Let me tell you again, teenagers. Maybe your parents have a little bit more wisdom on how to deal with some attitudes and habits that you have, that you may need to go and sit down with them, just like I did with my dad. Here I was 19 years of age, I'd been saved 2 years, I was experiencing miracles in my youthful ministry as a layman, laying hands on the sick. The first sick person I prayed for was a crippled black man. I saw his crippled leg straighten under my eye. And here was this young man of faith and power with problems in his life, simply out of youthful inexperience. And I pleaded with the Lord, show me, Lord, what's the matter? Why is this all wrong? Why don't I have this peace? Why am I disturbed? Why can't I break through in prayer to you? And all the Lord said to me was, go and talk to your father. How can I go and talk to my father? He's unregenerate. He's not saved. He has no wisdom. I rebuke you, devil. Stop giving me thoughts like that. It was the Lord. Go and talk to your father. Well, when I humbled myself and went sat down with him, he was most amazed that this young man of faith and power had come to humble himself before him, an unsaved man. When I shared the problem with him, out of his mouth poured the most godly wisdom I'd ever heard. I'd forgotten that he'd once been a teenager, and in his sincerity in the Anglican Church as an altar boy, as a server, as a sidesman, he had desperately sought in some form of purity to find God. And with the problems in his life, he'd asked God to help him, and God had helped him. And he shared that help with me without realizing how deep he was going. I went to my bedroom and cried at how rebellious I'd been. It not only gave me the solutions I was looking for, but it built such a bridge to my father that he kept crossing that bridge every week, running down the passage with his Bible that he started reading again. Dave, what does John 3:16 mean? I don't understand it. And I had to bite my tongue from saying, hey Dad, can't you see? That's so simple. John 3:16 can't mean anything else. Humbly I explained it to him. He said, oh, thank you, Dave. And he patted me on the shoulder and ran off back to his bedroom. What a bridge of communication that brought my dad closer to committing his life to Christ. And the final little sentence I want to share with you is, I forgive you. I forgive you. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. My friends, listen to me very carefully. Unforgiveness, one toward another, whether it's within a family or without, is the greatest single barrier that hinders our fellowship with God, that hinders God using us, that hinders our prayers being answered, that hinders God's peace in our hearts. I ask you, what could be more? And I hear somebody saying, and I pick these things up very sensitively in my spirit, Dave, you don't know the circumstances. You don't know what that person's done to me. I just can't find it in my heart to forgive them. I'm justified in feeling the way I am. They've hurt me, defrauded me, abused me. Incest was involved. They've cost me so much. I can't face people today because of that. Don't let your feelings get in the way. When you forgive someone, it's not an act of your feelings, it's an act of your will. And your first course of action is to bring that person before God and name them. God, I bring this person to you. And I make a choice now. Lord, I forgive them before you. You say it, whether you feel like it or not. God, I forgive them. And I release them to you, because that's what you do. The latter part of Romans chapter 12. Brother Paul utters words from Old Testament prophecy. God says, step back and give me room to act, for vengeance is mine, I will repay. God knows how to nail someone who has hurt us. When we want to nail them, we want to destroy them. Revenge is not sweet. It destroys us and it destroys them. When God nails them, He does it in such a way it brings about repentance and healing and reconciliation. Let God do it. When you've done that, God, I forgive them and I release them to you. You're in a position to say, God, please forgive me. And you can't ask Him to forgive you before that, because it remains an unconfessed sin in your life. And follow the logic. God can't forgive unconfessed sin. The blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse excuses. It cleanses sin confessed to sin. Do you see where the barrier comes in? Friends, if we don't forgive, it poisons us right through our whole being. It poisons our relationship with our children, our husbands and wives. It poisons the relationships down every generation. I ask you, what could be more useless? I forgive you. There was a time, about 2 years after I'd become a Christian, that my dad put the brakes on. The Lord got to him, and he focused his attention on me as the Christian in the home. I was the only Christian in the home. And my dad said to me, Dave, this has got to stop. You ought to stop following Christ. You ought to stop going to that church you're going to down the road, which was a local Pentecostal church. We're taking your Bible away from you because it's having too much of an influence on your life. And I wasn't being a fanatic. It was just the love of God that was getting to my dad. And I looked at him in the face and I said to him as lovingly as possible, Dad, you're asking me the impossible. You're asking me to quit on Jesus Christ, and I can't because He's helped me to honor you and respect you as my Father, in terms of Ephesians 6, 1-3, more than ever before. I'll cut out a lot of the extraneous details. My dad beat me up 3 times that weekend. I've still got scars on my face to prove it. And my dad was the South African amateur national light heavyweight boxing champion. I felt sorry for anyone who ever got in the boxing ring with him. He'd lost one fight in his career. Kept his title a long time, before, during, and after the war years. And at this stage, he was about 55 years of age, immensely strong, lightning fast, and although we'd sparred and trained together, he'd hoped I would follow in his footsteps. I didn't see the blows coming. At one particular incident, for the third time, when I'd sneaked out to church, and perhaps I shouldn't have, because I desperately needed the fellowship, I was a prisoner in my own home. I stood in the corner of my room, with blood down the wall, blood pouring from my nose and mouth down my shirt. He ordered my mother out of the bedroom and he stood there heaving like a huge gorilla. He said, I'm going to kill him. And he would have. Because my mum had told me about the times he had devastated people within the first 30 seconds in the boxing ring. I stood there wondering, what do I do? I can't run. He's standing between me and the door. If I take a few drops at him, I'll get a few in because I was a little bit faster than him, but he would have killed me. I stood there looking inwardly, Lord, what do I do? And what amazed me so much, if anything proved that Jesus Christ had gotten on the inside of that young man, when I'd made my commitment to him, it was the fact that I was able to say, perhaps understanding a little of what Jesus had said from the cross, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. It just poured out voluntarily from within me. Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Do you know that got to my dad to such an extent, he was distracted. And he moved out of the room. A month later, all by himself, without any pressure from me, my dad committed his life to Jesus. We became such phenomenal friends. When he passed away in 1984, I was conducting a mission amongst the Anglicans in Canterbury in England. And they let me off early to go back and conduct my dad's funeral service. I wasn't giving that to anybody else. And at his funeral service, about 400 people committed their lives to Jesus. He was a very popular man. There it is. I'm going to leave those practical demonstrations with you. And I'd like you all right now, would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Please, at this point, I would like nobody moving around. And parents, out of courtesy to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, keep your children very quiet and very still. There are folk here this morning who don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's you that I want to focus on in love right now. You've been touched, I believe, by this challenge this morning. But I'm urging you to come into the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will enable you to change in order for those relationships around you to change. You see, there's a barrier of sin that stands between us and God when we don't know Christ. We're separated from Him. We're cut off from all the beautiful things that God wants to put into us. Peace, joy, purpose, fulfillment, the assurance of eternal life, knowing where we're going when we die. If you had to die in the next 30 seconds, that's not impossible. Do you know where you're going? If you're not sure, I want to urge you to pray a little prayer with me right now. Opening your life to the influence of Jesus Christ and welcoming Him as your Lord and Savior. He'll come to live in you. He'll cleanse you of that barrier of sin. He'll bring you into an eternal relationship with God as your Heavenly Father. He'll give you the assurance that when life ends for you on this earth, it goes on in a full sense with Him forever in heaven. I'm going to pray a little prayer right now. If you realize your need of Jesus Christ or your need to come back to Him because you've wandered away from Him, join me in this prayer. Pray it quietly, but very sincerely to Him right where you are. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I need You as my Savior. Thank You, Lord, for dying for me. Thank You for shedding Your blood to forgive my sin. Lord, I believe You're alive because You rose again. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my life to You right now. Please come and live in me. Forgive all my sin. Cleanse me with Your blood. And give me Your gift of life. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for hearing my prayer. I believe You've answered me because I trust Your word.